Good morning, everybody. I hope you are well. We are continuing our series in the book of Exodus. We are in part 12, believe that or not. We are all the way up to Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10. We'll see how far we get today. This is, in case you're just getting here in this series, this is the setup for it. There's a guy named Moses, and there's a God, and they're talking to each other, okay? And God is giving Moses instruction on how to set his people free. Israelites have been in 400 years of Egyptian slavery, and Moses is getting the instructions on what to do. Verse 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." This would be a great moment if the chapter changed and that was the end of it, but that's not what happens. Verse 13, but Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you." This is this whole story of Exodus. This Exodus account just takes us on so many ups and downs throughout the whole book. But right away, Moses is pleading with God, saying, "I can't do this. I don't speak well. My words get all confused." He actually says, "I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." I wonder if when he was saying this to God, if his words got tangled or if it was just to other humans. But here's a question I asked when I read this. I said to myself, who told Moses that he was not very good with words? Why does Moses think he's not good with words? I wonder who told him that. I wonder who said, "Oh, you talk funny." I wonder who said, "You don't sound like everybody else." I wonder who said, "I hate it when you speak." I just wonder who said these things to Moses that made him feel insecure about his ability to speak. Isn't it amazing how people will say something to you and it sticks with you forever? They'll say something negative and you will hold on to that. It's a horrible thing to do to somebody. We don't need more dream killers in the world. There's enough. We need more people that will help people achieve their dreams. But there's always somebody that's going to try to tear you down. When I was a freshman in high school, I had an English class that I was taking, and one of the things we were assigned to do was to give a speech at the end of the year. And so it was my turn to give the speech at the end of the year. And I did not do well in the grading arena. It was an awesome speech, though, but I did not do well. And here's the reason why. It turns out that my English teacher and my dad did not get along. Okay. Turned out that the English teacher was involved in one side of an issue, and my dad was involved in the other side of the issue. And so my English teacher decided that she was going to, like, passive-aggressively take it out on me. And so I do this test. And it's, I get the grade back, and it's an F. I get an F in my speech. How do you get an F when you actually do something? I got an F, and I asked her why, and she said this to me. She goes, "You got an F because you're no better a speaker than your dad is." And my dad was a preacher in town. So she was really trying to stick it to me when she said that. She was trying, with her words, to destroy me. Isn't that interesting? In ninth grade, that would happen. You've had the same situations happen in your life, where the enemy knew that God had a plan for you, and the enemy tried to derail the plan early on in your life. The enemy might not know what the plan was, but he knows that I'm going to just try to keep tearing that person down, tearing that person down. It's all good. I'm still friends with this teacher on Facebook now, so we're fine. So. But I wonder, when insecurity starts to step into somebody's life, how these things start to happen, where does that insecurity come from? Think about Moses. Think about, why was Moses so insecure? He's 80 years old now. He's still insecure. Doesn't feel like he speaks well. Think about this for a moment. Moses has been different his entire life. His entire life, he's been on the outside of everything. Moses was a Hebrew slave, adopted into a royal family, in a royal Egyptian family. He literally was never the same as the people he was around. He was always different. I wonder if he ever felt safe growing up. I wonder if he ever felt truly loved. I wonder if he ever felt wanted, or if he always felt like an outcast. Here's what I know. When you have unresolved issues in your past, it leads to insecurity in your present. And it leads to bad decisions in your present. Insecurity is something that we have to overcome. But I'm going to help you understand how insecurity is not overcome. Insecurity in your life is not overcome by the acquisition of new skills, just getting new abilities and how to do something. That is not going to help you with your insecurity. Insecurities are not overcome in the accolades of man, like, oh, you're so awesome at everything you do. Insecurities are not overcome in the accumulation of accomplishments. And in fact, many of the most accomplished people in the world are some of the most insecure people. Insecurity is overcome only when you truly, when you understand your true identity. You will not overcome insecurity in your life until you understand who you are, who you really, really are. For us today, what that means is that we get the privilege of discovering our true identity in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." And once you understand this very important point, once you understand that you are a child of God, a child of the Most High God, when you discover your identity in Christ and in Christ alone and in nothing else and in no one else, then you can give all of your insecurities to God. And what happens is those insecurities no longer can remain on you. And they just begin to fall off, wither off and die. The insecurities just begin to go away. Why? Because identity in Christ is the cure for insecurity. Insecurity cannot take root in those that understand their identity. So whenever you are face to face with an insecurity in your life, you have a choice. Remember who you are, your true identity. If you are a child of God, identify as a true child of God and force that insecurity to bow down to that. That insecurity has no place in your life as a child of God. That's a lot easier said than done, but that's the reality of it. Then the Lord asked Moses. And I want you to listen carefully to this verse because we're going to spend a minute on how we talk about this. The Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear, see or do not see, is it not I, the Lord?" When many people read this, when many modern readers, 2018 readers, they see this and they think that God is claiming responsibility for the disabilities that people are born with in life. People that cannot hear, people that cannot speak, people that cannot see. And that's an interesting thing to see when you read this. This is one of the harder verses in the Bible, and it's something that we shouldn't just jump over. It's something that we should talk about for a second or a minute or for seven. When I read this, what I hear is God simply saying to our friend Moses, Moses, I made you, I can help you. I made your mouth, I can help you figure out what to say or how to say it. I see this when I read this as a statement of creation and not a statement of God accepting responsibility for disabilities. But having said that, I have to explain it. I have to explain why I don't think God's taking responsibility, why I believe it to be the case. And I hope that as I explain it, it will be helpful to you as you read the Bible. And so I'm going to give you four things when you read the Bible, four things for you to pay attention to when you read the Bible that will help you understand the Bible as you read it. Sometimes as you're reading along, you'll think you see something, and then you have to go back and make sure that that's really what you saw or heard in Scripture. So here's number one. First off, when you read the Bible, you must always read the Bible in context. You always have to know what it was saying through the whole thing, through the surrounding verses, the context of the chapter, the context of the whole book. For example, if you read one verse, you might think it means something, but if the verse before it said, under no circumstance should you do the following thing, but you didn't have that, it would make a huge difference in what you just read. You need to read the Bible in context, not only of what's around it, but in the author's intent, what the author meant by what they said, not just what is in print for a 2018 reader to read. The context of the historical era it was written. You may be surprised to know the Bible was not written last year. It was not written in America. It was written thousands of years ago by multiple authors over the course of thousands of years. And so it matters in how you see the Bible and how you hear it. You must understand the context of the situation that you are reading, the context of the genre. There's a fancy word which simply means the type of literature it is. So if you're reading the Bible and it's a book that's clearly written as history, you read it as history. If you're reading a book of the Bible that's written as poetry, then you read it as poetry. And it helps you see a little differently what the author intended. If somebody wrote something as hyperbole or as an exaggeration, you will read it a different way. If it was written as a blend, then you read it another. So context is very important. Slap your neighbor, say, context is important. Context is important. I'm telling you to slap them because they may have just fallen asleep during that, okay? So let me give you an example of this in my modern life. If my 17-year-old Kyla comes to me and says, hey, Dad, can I use the credit card to go shopping? I will say, no, you may not. And then she will say, but Dad, don't you trust me? And I will say this to her, Kyla, I trust you so much. And then I will walk away. Now, if you were just listening to our conversation that my daughter and I were having, you might think, oh, Pastor Kurt really trusts his daughter Kyla so much, he's going to go get the credit card and bring it back to her. That is not what's getting ready to happen. Because my daughter knows what the phrase, I trust you so much, means. Because we've talked about this for many years. That if you are a teenager, I trust that in your life as a teenager, you will make bad decisions. I trust that you will do things that you will regret later. I trust that you will not understand fully the consequences of the choices you are making right now. Why? Because you're not yet old enough to understand them. And so whenever I say to Kyla, I trust you so much, she smiles and we both know what I'm talking about. Many of the teenagers in church have heard me say this to them as well. I trust you so much. I trust that you are a sinner and will fail in your life. I trust you all. I trust you all, in fact, so much. So now, if you hear me say, I trust you so much, it changes how, now that you know that, it changes how you hear what I said, right? Context is extremely important when you read the Bible, when you hear a situation. Context is always, always important. Second thing I want you to understand when you read the Bible is you must recognize that you have what's called a modern bias, what we call in the field lenses. You have a lens that you read the Bible through that changes what it actually means because you're seeing it through your lens. You're seeing it through your story. You're seeing it through 2018 eyes. And if you insist on interpreting the Bible through your and my modern biases, you will radically misunderstand what it's saying. You will simply miss the whole point because it wasn't written now. Thomas, one of our presidents, I told you this recently, Thomas Jefferson, one of our presidents, did not believe in miracles. In fact, he didn't really believe in God. And so he didn't believe in miracles so much that he took the Bible and he cut out of the Bible all the miracles in it. He literally cut them out because he didn't believe that they could possibly exist, his modern bias. He cut them out, then he put them and he glued them back together. If you're interested, Google Thomas Jefferson Bible, look at the Smithsonian pictures. It's fascinating. This is called a bias. He didn't let the Bible speak to him. He wanted to speak to the Bible. And that's a bias. Or there's another way that we have a bias with the Bible, and this is, I think, more common for most people. If you are currently involved in some type of behavior in your life that the Bible calls sin or strictly forbids, when you read the Bible and you come across the part where it says something that you might ruffle your feathers, you will be tempted to self-edit by dismissing it as not applying to you, as being from another era, or suggesting to yourself that it means something other than what it clearly says, or that it's a mistake, or there must be another take on this. These are called lenses that influence how you see the Bible and how you allow the Bible to speak to you or not allow it to speak to you. And it's really important to acknowledge our biases and to intentionally set those biases aside. And to say, listen, I'm a modern reader. It's 2018. There's things I'm a little uncomfortable with here, but I'm going to set that aside and let the Bible say what it's trying to say. Now, to be clear, this is not blindly accepting the Bible without doubt, but rather acknowledging that you and I, we are all biased and left to our own devices, we'll choose our own path instead of God's path. Okay, so that's the second way thing to help you when you read the Bible. The third thing is this. Recognize that the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. And so when something in the Old Testament that you're reading, something seems to take a strange turn, like what just happened? That seems very odd or unusual or inconsistent. What's happening so often is that you are being pointed to Jesus over the course of several thousand years. Everything from Genesis on is pointing us to Jesus. And so as you read the Old Testament, that will help you to understand much of what's happening as it's pointing us to Jesus, oftentimes from a very long way off. And it's just heading us in the right direction. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is this, and this is where I really land for the Exodus passage we read today. When you read the Bible, it's very important that you read it and interpret everything in it through the eyes of Jesus. Everything must be understood through the understanding of Jesus. So if Jesus understands the Bible in one way and you understand it in another, then choose Jesus' understanding. Okay? So the reason that I don't think God is taking response in the Exodus passage we read, the reason I don't think God is taking responsibility for disabilities is that throughout his ministry, Jesus came against all infirmities, sickness, disease, and disability as things that God does not will. Never once did Jesus ascribe any of these things to his Father's will. Never once did he encourage people to find comfort in the notion that these things were part of God's plan. You will never find Jesus telling anyone that their sickness is something that is part of God's plan. Rather, infirmities and diseases and disabilities were consistently understood to be the result of Satan's activity, which is why Jesus and his disciples constantly delivered people from them and healed them. That's why. If you wanted to believe that these disabilities were part of the will of God, then you would have to believe that Jesus somehow was competing against his Father. And that would be inconsistent. However it is that you interpret the Exodus passage, it must not contradict Jesus' teaching or his example on these issues. So these disabilities, these sicknesses, are tools of destruction in the life of humans brought about by Satan, and they must not be ever accepted as the will of God, but rather fought against as the enemies of God. So it appears to me that what's happening in Exodus 4 is that God continues to assure Moses, very simply, that God will be with him. It's a point that he's making. And that he doesn't need to worry because God can handle even Moses' insecurities, which should be important for us because God can handle our insecurities. And God is willing to use Moses even while he still has these insecurities. In other words, he doesn't have to wait till it's all better. He can be used right now. And God says, now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Remember this today. God understands who you are. God understands where you are at. And God understands what you've been through. And he's willing to help you overcome all of it. And he's willing to work with you even while you begin to deal with these issues. In other words, you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. You just have to be willing. You just have to be willing. But Moses pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. He didn't even have a good idea for a name. He didn't like say, God, could you send this person? They would do a better job. He just wanted nothing to do with this at this point. Can you believe that? Moses says to God, send somebody else? I think to myself, are you kidding me? And then I quickly snap back and say, that makes sense to me. People do this all the time. God asks them to do something, they say no. God says, take care of the situation, somehow it doesn't get done. God asks somebody to do something, they say, well, maybe somebody else will do it. Or, God, it's too complicated right now. There's a lot of things going on in my life. It's a little bit dangerous. It's really inconvenient right now, God. I got stuff to do. People do this all the time. Maybe you've done it yourself. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, though, to get involved in a situation, your response is normally one of two things. You either jump right in and say, yes, God, and off and run you go. Or you start this process of, well, somebody else can do this job better than me. Someone smarter out there. Someone is more gifted. There's somebody out there, God, that has a lot less baggage than me. God, somebody besides me will surely step in. But let me remind you today of how many people in this life will simply go unrescued because there was a delay between the time God said go and the time somebody responds. The time when God says go, and you say no, and then God has to find somebody else. There is a delay. There is a clock ticking. Now, I'm quite confident that God will keep on working to rescue in every single situation. But when you are tapped, it's your turn to jump in right then, right there. In spite of your baggage, in spite of your brokenness, in spite of your challenges, in spite of even your past, stop letting those things be the hindrance to what God wants you to do. If God says go, just go. What if, just think, what if you just made the decision today, God, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. I will make sure it was you and not just me that said it. But after I'm sure it's you, I'm going to do it. When God says jump, I will jump. When God says serve, I will serve. When God says lead, I will lead. When God says give, I will give. When God says intervene in that situation, I will intervene in that situation. Without delay, without hesitation. What if? As the worship team comes up, imagine what a difference this church alone could make if all together, if we simply set aside our insecurities and said yes to God every single time, no matter what. Verse 14 says this, then the Lord became angry with Moses. Now, I've been waiting for this for a while in this Exodus account, for God to get angry, but here it is. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on the way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Now, here we see God is finally legitimately angry with Moses. God has spent the past 80 years putting this plan together, working with Moses, and now Moses can't seem to get out of his own way. But watch what God does. He immediately says, hey, what about your brother? It's kind of like God had a second plan ready to roll. That's because God had a second plan ready to roll. It's going to take a little bit longer. Aaron has to get up to speed, but God has another plan. Clearly not God's first plan. But God does something here. He accommodates Moses' lack of faith. He accommodates even his lack of willingness. In other words, he gives Moses a boost by selecting his brother Aaron to go on what is about to become one of the greatest and epic journeys of all time. And they're about to go do it together. In other words, God was mad, but he still wanted those people rescued. So he used Moses anyhow. He's going to do it with his brother Aaron now. It's not too bad when God gets angry at you that way. Go ahead and stand with me today as we close. Let me ask you three simple questions today. What is God saying to you that you need to say yes to? What is God saying to you that you just need to say yes to? Maybe God's been speaking to you all day. Even before you got in here today, you just like knew God was speaking to you about something. It's time for you to say yes. Maybe it's been all week, all month. Maybe it's been all year. Maybe it's been a decade. Maybe God's been tapping on your shoulder for a decade saying, hey, I need you to do this. There's something I need you to do. I need you to do this. Let's go. What is God saying to you that you just simply need to say, yes, God, I will. In spite of your insecurities, in spite of your baggage, in spite of your doubts, in spite of your concerns, you're just going to say yes. What is that thing? What is that thing today for you? I want to challenge, maybe there's somebody in the room today that there's something that's taken place in your life that you have accepted it as the will of God. That God is now challenging you on to fight against as a scourge of Satan, as a strategy of Satan in your life. And now you need to not accept it, but you need to fight against it. Lastly, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are for real? Are you a child of God today? Or can you not answer that question? you're not a child of God today and you would like to be, this is how that works. God gave us Jesus Christ to come. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died on a cross to pay a penalty for our sins, which was a little bit complicated to understand, but that's what was going on there. He then rose back from the grave. He came back to life. All in order for us to be forgiven of our sins and to join the family of God. So for us today, joining God's family is as simple as this. Coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins, of my wrongdoings, my past mistakes, my own desire to be in charge of everything? I give it all to you, and I turn from those things. The second part of that is to say to Jesus, Jesus, I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I don't want to be in control of my life anymore. I give my control to you. Would you lead my life? Would you direct my path? Would you order my steps? And if that's something you've never done, if that is something that you desire to do today, then that is a prayer that you pray. Talk to Jesus about that. You take a moment today, even before you leave this place, and make sure that you have become a child of God. Father, today we especially ask that you would break the chains of insecurities, that as we find our identity in you and in you alone, and we watch as these insecurities just shrivel up and die and fall off like chains that have been broken. Father, today, thank you that through Jesus, you embrace us as your children. And that because of Jesus, because of his forgiveness, because of his leadership, we can identify as children of the Most High God. But today I ask that for each and every one in this room today that is hearing you tap, hearing your voice as you tap on their shoulder, that there's something that you want them to do, something that you want them to intervene in, a place where you want them to serve or to give or to grow. Something that you are saying to them, now go. I ask that you'll give them the courage to say yes, the courage to respond, the courage to set aside their baggage, their brokenness, their past, and say, God, I am willing. I am willing to go. I am willing to do whatever it is you say. Whatever it is you want. So as we leave this place today, as we go out into the world for the week, help us to see where it is you want us to serve. Help us to see where it is you want us to be involved. Help us to see that person that needs to be encouraged, that situation that only we can do something about in the moment. Today I want to lift up those that are wrestling with the challenges of infirmities and sicknesses and disabilities, kind of the rage that Satan has brought upon humanity. God, today we wage war with them on their behalf. We join together with you, Father, and say, in Jesus' name, be healed, be whole, be made complete. Together we say, we do not accept this as simply the will of God, but we join forces just like Jesus.
as Jesus did. And those things that have been broken, we ask that you would make them whole. We ask that you would make them complete. Those things that have been stolen, we ask that they would be restored. So together, we join together in opposing Satan, in opposing his work in the lives of people. And today we say, Jesus, we want to do what you do. We want to see what you see. We want to act as you act. Truest sense, may your will be done across this place. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Amen.
God bless you guys. God bless you.
Have a great week.